Children, I pray that you never lose your vigor to sing as you have sung this afternoon. It has been a real blessing to us all.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts for your most precious word and the message of salvation that is ours, because what you have revealed to us and what you have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. We are continuing our exciting series through the book of Leviticus. When we have communion most of the time. And we are at the grain offering, Leviticus chapter 6 at verse 14. Leviticus chapter 6 at verse 14. Hear now the word of our God. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat, with unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord beginning on the day when he is anointed. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan of oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons, who is anointed in his place, shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this great privilege of partaking together of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus this afternoon, and we continue to work slowly our way through the book of Leviticus in connection with the Lord's Supper. As I mentioned last time, if you're thinking to yourself, didn't we already cover this? Yes, we did. We covered this already in chapter 2 of Leviticus. However, the commands that were given from chapter 1 to chapter 6, verse 7, are given to the worshiper as they bring the sacrifice to the temple. We're now in the section that is describing the additional instructions to the priests as they perform these sacrifices. Remember also that the grain offering was not offered by itself. It was in conjunction with a meat offering, either the burnt offering, the sin offering, or the peace, or maybe you're more familiar with the term fellowship offering. This grain offering was an offering that showed the worship's dedication to the Lord, as many of the other sacrifices did as well. But here, in our text, there are two different types of grain sacrifices that are described for us here. There is the grain offering that is brought by the people of God to be performed by the priests. And then you have the grain offering that is offered by the priests themselves. You have that in verses 19 through 23. And that sacrifice, the grain offering that's offered by the priest, was to be offered daily before the Lord. You notice in the offering given by the worshiper in verses 14 through 18 that some of it is burned on the altar, but the rest of it is given to the priest for food. And the offering that's given by the priest, the entire offering is burnt on the altar. Those are two different descriptions of our text of, yes, grain offerings, but slightly different, and for slightly different purposes. But the general symbolism is the same. And that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. The grain offering, as I said, was given to show the worshipper's dedication to the Lord, which is also one of the reasons why for the priests they were to give the entire sacrifice, because they were to show that they were completely dedicated to the Lord. Whereas, yes, the worshipper was also to show that, but a portion of it was set aside for the feeding of the priests. It was part of their portion. Because, remember, they didn't have land. They were serving continually in the temple. Alright, but the actual burning of the sacrifice symbolized and communicated in this passage shows to us two gospel realities. The grain offering represented the fruits of obedience. And so you can see the logical progression here that the worshiper comes before the Lord with his offering by burning some of it and cooking the rest of it on the altar in conjunction with a blood sacrifice, that the worship and works of the worshiper are acceptable in the sight of God and are considered holy. And notice, only someone who is holy may even touch the grain offering after it is offered on the altar. So this grain offering is symbolic of the worshipper's works. It's symbolic of them coming and giving worship to the Lord. And after it is offered on the altar, where a blood sacrifice has already been made, that cake now, if you will, of the grain sacrifice is holy. It is set apart unto the Lord. This, of course, points us to the gospel reality that our worship and our works before God do not merit anything for our salvation, for certain. But they are acceptable in the sight of God because they are cleansed and sanctified by the sacrifice of Christ. But even more than this, that's one gospel reality we see here. But that's actually secondary. Even more than this, the grain offering pointed the worshiper to an even greater reality and more important gospel reality. And that is this, that the worshiper and the priest were to look forward to and rest in the perfect righteousness of Christ, whose worship, you think about Christ and the perfect worship that he offered to the Lord, it had no leaven in it at all, did it? No sin. Not a speck of it. He was perfectly acceptable to the Lord on his own merit. Not only this, but also Christ's righteousness is now given to us as we see symbolized in the Lord's table. He is given to us, him completely. So not only is this Christ's righteousness that's symbolized, but it is Christ's righteousness imputed to us. His perfect righteousness. And while the priests had to offer up a sacrifice every day for themselves, that all anticipated Christ, who did not need to offer anything up for himself, but once for all offered himself up for us. It all looked forward to a once for all sacrifice. And so this sacrifice in the Old Testament helps us understand the bread that we break, doesn't it? It reminds us and explains to us in more detail what's symbolized in the bread in communion. That we remember the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered up himself as our perfect sacrifice, so that his perfect righteousness would be our righteousness, and so that we also would be made holy by his sacrifice. That we may partake of him and enjoy the blessings of being redeemed, clothed in his righteousness, and drawn into his presence as his holy people. Sometimes when we talk about partaking of the body and blood of Christ, the language is obviously symbolic, isn't it? And sometimes we don't quite grasp the deep significance of what's going on. We can get lost in the symbolism, can't we? What does it mean to drink Christ's blood and to eat his body? Our form's going to lay it out for us a little bit, we'll read in a moment. But we do have to keep in mind that it is something mystical. It is something that is beyond our comprehension. But when we partake of the body of Christ, which is what we're focusing on this afternoon, when we partake of the body of Christ, we are spiritually being fed by him as we are enlivened by the Holy Spirit. But also we're encouraged by the Word, by the bread and the wine, and by the Spirit. We are encouraged that as we hear, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we taste the bread in our mouths, that by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, we are reminded and we are encouraged that Christ willingly gave himself for us. And what greater thing could we be encouraged by? To be reminded of just how real and precious and necessary the love of Christ is, as shown on full display for us at the cross. Sometimes when we use the symbolism in the Lord's Supper, we let it stay up in the clouds. But we have to remember this is deeply practical. Because what does Satan want to do so badly to each and every one of us? He wants to make us doubt. He wants to make us lose our trust in the Lord. He wants to weaken our faith. He wants us to draw us away from Christ as much as possible. And this is what our Good Shepherd gives to us. He gives us this meal to remind us and encourage us really and truly that just as you eat this bread, just as you drink this cup, so surely have I died for you. so surely are you made alive by me, even when you don't feel very alive. So surely are you adopted into my family. So surely will I preserve you for all of your life, and I will bring you home. That's not a small thing. That's so encouraging to us, and we need that. There's so much in our lives that is competing for our attention, for our love, for our sense of security. For our hope. And yet, Christ is the only one that we will ever find any of those things. And this is what he is showing to us. He's telling us this in his word. And he is showing us and using our senses to say, I am yours and you are mine. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That Christ offered himself for you. It is my prayer that every single one of us will say and shout from the rooftops, yes, Jesus is my Savior. So how then do we receive this holy bread, which represents Christ's broken body? How do we receive it? How do you receive the body of Christ? How can you receive? What's the only proper way to receive such love and grace? Notice in our text, the ordinary worshiper in Israel was not even allowed to touch the grain offering, much less eat it. Christ now in the new covenant gives you the bread to handle, touch, and taste. For the old barriers have been broken down and we are ushered into the very throne room of God and of Christ. With that nearness and a knowing and acknowledging where we are, how do you receive the body of Christ? Knowing that this broken body of Christ is your only hope of being received into the presence of God and to have communion with Him and worship Him and to have eternal life. He is your only hope. How do you receive His broken body? How do you receive Christ? May it always be with wholehearted praise and thanksgiving. That's what Eucharist means, doesn't it? Thanksgiving. Remember how Christ lived His whole life on this earth. Perfectly for you. He suffered having His body marred beyond what we could even stand to look at, as Isaiah says in chapter 52, verse 14, so His visage was marred more than any man. For from the beating and spitting and mocking to the flesh being ripped from his back, and then those open wounds scraping against the rough wood of the cross as he carried it part of the way, and as he hung there, struggling for breath. As he had the thorns stabbing deep into his brow, to the nails being driven through his hands and feet. His body was broken. And what more did he suffer in his soul, we will never know. Praise the Lord. But this is what Christ's suffering and death did for you. He gave you eternal life in the presence of the triune and thrice holy God. And he has prepared a feast for you to come and eat with him and share in the eternal life that he has given to you. So how do we receive him? May it ever be with joy and thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, we have a great God. We have a great Savior. And we experience on a daily basis a great salvation. May we be encouraged this day by the truth of the gospel and by this holy sacrament in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may what always comes and flows from our hearts and from our mouths be hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the love with which you have loved us is far beyond our finding out. We will never see the bottom of the well of your love. It is too vast. It goes too deep for us to comprehend, much less explain. And so we give you thanks and praise for the great love with which you have loved us in giving us your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for coming, for willingly coming, being born as a man on this earth, in order that you would suffer your entire life, but especially at the end, bearing under the weight of our sin and the wrath of God against it. And you freely love us and only seek to give us blessing after all the wickedness that we have done to you. Lord Jesus, thank you. That's all we can say. Thank you, blessed Savior, for all that you have done. And as we partake this day of the spiritual feast that you have blessed us with, that we would be encouraged and fortified to go forth in faith and confidence, trusting in your promises, and living the life that you have earned for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.